Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. And our text this morning is in verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, this is our Lord speaking, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. In this most important chapter, Jesus has made several announcements. He said the kingdom of God had come unto them, not meaning to the wicked and the unbelievers, but to the believers, that the kingdom of God was indeed established, and Christ is the king of that kingdom, and he's preaching the gospel of that kingdom, and therefore sinners ought to heed what he says. And when he gets to our text, he is answering them concerning the statement that they had made where he had cast the demon out of this man. And they said, he does this. They don't deny that he can do it. It's a miracle. And they admit to the miracle. But they say he did it by the power of the devil. And Christ is here warning them. They're treading on thin ice. Because he says in the text, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Now I want you to stop right there. He's not saying that all men are forgiven of all sins. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that it can be forgiven. And he then says the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. And now that's an absolute. If you commit that sin, and there's a debate as to whether or not that sin can be committed only while Christ was in the flesh, or if it can still be committed one way or the other, makes no difference for our message this morning. If an individual commits that sin, then they are a reprobate without any question, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. So whatever you think about the Holy Spirit, you better be sensitive. You better be careful in your thoughts, never to think or say anything against the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say in verse 32, and whoever speaks against a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's forgiven. That's not what he's saying at all. He said, you can be forgiven. And that brings us to the theme of this message this morning. And it is that the Lord encourages the penitent sinner. Your sins can be forgiven you. And that's the theme we want to deal with this morning. Now, first of all, when a sinner is under the power of the Holy Spirit, he may be near despair in his life. He may feel that there is absolutely no hope for him. Sin will appear so great and pardon will seem so far out that there's no possibility that you can get forgiveness for your sins. In fact, the scriptures even speak of it as the Lord giving us gall. Turn to Jeremiah 8 and verse 14. And here the prophet is speaking about them in their sins. And in Jeremiah 8:14, he says, "Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink." Now, I don't know if any of you have ever tasted gall. But now I've, in cleaning rabbits and squirrels and butchering hogs and cattle, I have tasted gall. And I can tell you right now, you don't want it. And that's what the Lord has given us to drink, he says, because we've sinned against the Lord. And it appears to the sinner that there's no hope, that it can't be forgiven. Our iniquities rise up against us and threaten us so that we say there's no hope. In Jeremiah again, chapter 14 and verse 7, "O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us," and that's what happens when an individual is under the conviction of the power of the Holy Spirit, his sins begin to rise up and speak against him, testify against him. And he goes on to say in Jeremiah 14:7, "Do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee." In other words, the penitent recognizes that he has sinned and he's asking for forgiveness. Now, these darling sins of ours, we take so much delight in them. But what we fail to realize is that they will betray us. In Job 13:23, here the scripture says, "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin." Sin never appears as sinful as it does when the Lord convicts you. When the Lord convicts me of my sin, I see it as a greater sin than I ever saw it before. So, as a consequence, when there is no rest for the penitent, it's like it was with David in Psalm 38 and verse 3. Psalm 38 and verse 3. And here David is telling us about his sin. And he says, "For there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." You talk about conviction. You talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can convict us and make us feel our sins as we need to feel them, so that we will then flee to Jesus Christ. "When my iniquities," he goes on to say in verse 4, "are gone over mine head as an heavy burden, they're too heavy for me to bear. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, All my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength fails me, as for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. And he goes on and shows the bitterness of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in the soul of a penitent person. We are ashamed when we think on our sins, and we blush to even lift up the face to him. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, the prophet said, "And oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities have increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens." You talk about sin being magnified. It's like looking under a microscope and seeing something that is awful, and then it is greatly multiplied in your sight. This is the, was there any hope for a sinner like me? Brother Green sang in our meeting. I was once far away from the Savior, and vile as a sinner could be, and I wondered if Christ the Redeemer could save a poor sinner like me. I wondered in the darkness, not a ray of light could I see, and the thought filled my heart with sadness, there's no hope for a sinner like me. And then in the dark, lonely hour, a voice sweetly whispered to me that Christ the Redeemer has power to save a poor sinner like me. I listened, and lo, 'twas the Savior that was speaking so kindly to me. I cried, "I'm the chief of sinners. Thou can save a poor sinner like me." I then fully trusted in Jesus, and oh, what joy came to me. My heart was filled with his praises for saving a sinner like me. There's hope for the penitent sinner. Now, secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ in this text, Matthew chapter 12, is giving out an encouraging word for the sinner that's convicted of his sins. Because he says that all manner of sin can be forgiven. Blasphemy can be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man. When I went in the Marines, I say this to my shame. Some of those drill instructors said, "We want to hear more swearing, more taking of God's name in vain." What an awful thing for men to say. But I fell into that sin. And I can tell you that it is an awful sin to take God's name in vain. And I was perhaps 30 years old after the Lord had saved me before I could ever get those awful cursings out of my mind. And I repent deeply that I ever said any such thing. You beware of all those kind of things. So this is a message of grace that Christ here puts this in the scripture, that whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, even if you've taken the name of the Lord in vain, there's forgiveness if you have a penitent heart. if God works grace in you. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. You know the scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is a powerful message of God's sovereign grace, that he can forgive a sinner. He can forgive a sinner that's sinning against him in these awful manners. So long as you've not blasphemed the Holy Spirit, there's hope for a sinner like you. Those who have spoken against the Son of Man, as the Jews had, could, and some of them did, find forgiveness. Think of the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings against the church, and thought that he ought to do many things against Jesus of Nazareth. But in sovereign grace, the Lord struck him down and spoke to him from heaven, and he immediately became the servant of Jesus Christ. Sins all forgiven. All those things that he'd done against the saints. He was right there when they were stoning Stephen. And he was saying, throw another one on his head. Throw one on his back. All forgiven. That's the grace of God. All manner of sin and blasphemy. Listen, you can take sins and you can go horizontally with them, and there's every kind you can think of. And then you can put them this way and stack them up, and it makes no difference about the sum. You can be forgiven. In Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. Whether these are committed against God, the Father, against the Son, or even those who crucified the Lord of glory, there's forgiveness if you come to him. Whether against the law in the first table, those that are against God, or in the second table, those that you've committed against others, there's forgiveness if you come in repentance. And now, as I mentioned earlier, the poem of the beautiful snow. This young girl wrote these words, and they found her dead shortly after. How strange it should be that this beautiful snow, it was snowing and she wrote this poem, should fall on the sinner with nowhere to go. How strange it would be when the night comes again, if the snow and ice struck my desperate brain, fainting, freezing, dying alone. Too wicked for prayers, too weak for a moan, to be heard in the streets of the crazy town, gone mad in the joy of snow coming down. To be and to die in my terrible woe, with a bed and a shroud of the beautiful snow. Helpless and foul as the trampled snow, sinner, despair not, Christ stoops low to rescue the soul that is lost in sin and raise it to life and enjoyment again, groaning, bleeding, dying for thee. The crucified hung on the cursed tree. His accents of mercy fall soft on thine ear. Is there mercy for me? Will he heed my weak prayer? O God, in the stream that for sinners did flow, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What an encouraging word this is, that Christ says, all manner of sin can be forgiven if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're convinced of your sins, like the publican was when he went up to the temple and he said, God, be merciful, be propitious toward me, the sinner. And this is true. So many times people think, well, my faith is not what it should be. How can I come to Christ if my faith isn't? Let me remind you of this passage in Mark 9 and verse 34. This man was speaking to Jesus, and Jesus said, if you have faith, all things are possible unto you. Mark 9, 24. And straightway the father of the child, he cried out when the Lord said, if you can believe. Here's what he said. I believe. Help my unbelief. Even if your faith has unbelief in it, the Lord will hear your prayer. So you don't need to fear of going to the Lord Jesus Christ. So sin, small, great, secret, open, public, with all their aggravating circumstances. And I can almost hear David as he bemoaned his sins in Psalm 32. And don't you ever think that as long as David lived, those sins didn't perplex him, and he was saying, how could I, a child of God, have ever sinned as I did? There's mercy with the Lord. In Jeremiah, turn with me there, 29 and verse 12 and 13. That's Jeremiah 29:12. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Therefore, Christ is here giving us encouragement for the penitent, because he tells us that our sins, be they so great, can be forgiven. And that is a gracious truth that we all ought to know. Now, thirdly, Christ sends this message to us so that we may know that all our sins can be forgiven through him. I remember what Paul said when he wrote the letter to Philemon about Onesimus, the runaway slave that had somehow found Paul in Rome, and Paul had preached to him. Probably he'd heard Paul preach before, but somehow the gospel was effective to this runaway slave in Rome when Paul preached to him. And Paul writes to Philemon and he said, now, you know, and he didn't inquire into every detail about Onesimus running away and what he'd done before. And Paul knew human nature. And he said, if he owes you anything, in other words, I'm pretty sure Onesimus didn't leave home without getting some money, without stealing. What are we going to do about that? Paul said, put that on my account. I will pay it. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ says to every sinner, if you come to me, I'm going to put the whole thing on my account. I'll pay it. That's the blessing of salvation by grace. And then turn with me to the book of Exodus 34 Exodus, I'm giving you lots of scriptures this morning. Exodus 34 and verse 6. Exodus 34, 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children under the third and fourth generation. Listen, we're dealing with a God that is full of grace, and therefore there's encouragement for a sinner. When David had sinned in taking Uriah's wife, and that was an awful sin, but he not only took Bathsheba, another man's wife, one of his own soldiers, one of the 30 men that was responsible to guard David. It was his wife. Uriah was in the battle. But then, when Bathsheba became pregnant, and of course, she knew and David knew that the truth was going to come out. What does he do? He sends to Joab and he says, send Uriah the Hittite here. Now this was wickedness in abundance, because he figured that he would go home to his wife and then he would never know that the child wasn't his. But Uriah was a stalwart soldier. He wouldn't go home. He said, I can't do that. While the armies of Israel are in the field fighting, I can't go home to my wife. And he stayed at David's door. And David tried again, and he couldn't get him then. So what he did then, and he made him drunk the second time to get him to go home, and he wouldn't. What does he do then? Well, he's very practical. He just gets out the paper, and he writes a letter to Joab, who's the commander, and he said, I want this soldier put in the forefront of the hottest battle, and I want you to withdraw from him that he may die. It was plain murder. And he hands it to Uriah, and Uriah carries his death warrant to Joab. And it's executed. Well, David then, after the period of mourning, he has Bathsheba brought to the palace. The baby is born. It's a boy. That baby is sick, and then that baby dies. And then, now I want you to think about the grace in all of this. The prophet comes to David and tells the parable of a shepherd, a man that had one little ewe lamb, and it was a special pet. And the rich man had a stranger come to visit. And he had herds in abundance. He didn't go take one of them, but he went down and took that man's little ewe lamb and killed it for a feast for the traveler. David knew that. He knew what it was to love those sheep. And he jumped up and he said, the man that has done this shall die and he'll pay fourfold. And the prophet said, you are the man. And do you remember what David said? David didn't say, you sorry prophet, get out of here. I'm not listening to you anymore. He said, I have sinned. That's the penitent. And that's the way that we ought to come to the Lord, because we're sinners. Now note with me in Psalm 32. And this is part of David's penitential work. Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, he's not talking about hiding your sin from God. He's talking about God hiding your sin from himself. Say, I won't look upon your sins. I'm going to cast your sins behind my back, and I will never remember them again. Blessed, verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This is the penitent child who comes to the Lord, said, I have sinned. Once again, in Jeremiah 33 and verse 8, and I will cleanse them. Now, he's talking about Israelites of sin. And this is what God does. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto you. You talk about grace. He said, I'm going to do this, and it will appear to the whole world of how gracious I am. So Jesus says in our text, in essence, no sin is too great, whatever your sins are. You can be forgiven if you come to Jesus Christ. If you trust him, you will be forgiven of all your sins. That's the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel that I preached to you this morning. May the Lord bless you.